Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to welcome you today and at all of our venues. We are thrilled that you're with us this morning, and we trust that this will be a day when all of us will really sense the goodness and the grace of our Lord God. We're in Daniel chapter 9 today, and we're talking about the best way to start a new year. And so let's pray together and ask for God's help as we open up God's Word today. Father, thank you for this awesome opportunity, this amazing chapter of Scripture. I pray that you'll help us to interpret it correctly, but I pray more than anything else that you would speak deeply, God, to each of our hearts and our lives and our souls. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the blessings of my life is the privilege of serving with the pastors and the staff here at COD, both of our campuses. Each month, about 30 or so of us gather together, and we worship the Lord together. We have fun with each other. We always study something together, and of course, we pray and talk. And last week, we began our year by going over our staff values, values like going the extra mile, and the idea that that we are better together as a staff. We talk about how we want to be good and competent, but we also want to continue to grow in our competencies. And of course, we also have a value of being real with each other and addressing conflict and not gossiping or rolling our eyes and things like that. And so this past week, we went over those. And then, of course, we took some time to evaluate ourselves. We talked about where we're strong. We talked about where we could do better. And it was, I think, a really precious time, a time of soul searching, a time of confessing to each other where we could be doing things better. And we left really encouraged as a staff. But you know, it got me thinking about how fickle we can be at times about community, about how when things are good, we're all too eager to kind of jump in the boat, as it were, and join the fun. But when times of soul searching are needed, we find ourselves so often on the shore, maybe pointing at or laughing at or even gossiping about all the crazy people in the boat. Well, this morning, we're going to look in Daniel chapter 9 at a man who refused to do that. A man who refused to distance himself from his community in their time of need. His name is Daniel. And here in this chapter of Scripture, he has a moment with God that changes his life and the lives of God's people. You know, whether we like to hear it or not, we are not private Christians. We're not just a bunch of kind of like church tasters, if you will, who come here on a Sunday morning and taste and see that the Lord is good, and then we leave and we're not heard from for the next week. We are actually the family of God. We truly are better together. And I love what C.S. Lewis used to write when he said, quote, "Satan has no fear of private Christians because embers separated from the fire never last very long." We are the family of God. And one of the things that keeps us on fire for God and on fire for each other and on fire for the mission that he's given to us is that from time to time, we need to have moments with God, examining times, soul-searching times, where we hear from God, where we speak into each other's lives, and where God changes our lives. Daniel 9 is one of those times. And so today we want to ask ourselves this question: how is it that we can have these times in our lives? What does it look like for us to hear from God and then to speak into each other's lives and to stay on fire for him as we seek to reach out to a lost and a hurting world? I've got a few answers for that here in our text. And so let's do a deep dive here into this and have God speak to our hearts. The first truth that I want you to see is this. First of all, we learn that God's Word has to be a part of these times. God's Word has to wash over our souls. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, says this. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, so we're going back now to somewhere between Daniel 5 and Daniel 6, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. That's a huge line in this text. And so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Number one, let God's word wash over your soul. Now, to me, it's very, very instructive that this chapter 9, which might be one of the most important in the Word of God, is set against, if you will, the backdrop of Daniel reading and seeking to understand the Word of God. Most people probably believe that he was reading, or I should say most people believe that most likely that he was reading from Jeremiah chapter 25 and 29. And here are just two verses there. It says, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And so Jeremiah, of course, was a prophet in Jerusalem when Daniel was a young boy. I can't help but think that he might have actually been Daniel's pastor before Daniel was taken into captivity. But now here in Daniel 9, Daniel is in his 80s, and he's reading his former pastor's sermons. Hopefully some of you will do that when I ride off into the sunset. But here he's doing, he's reading his former pastor's sermons, and he's realizing that he talked about these 70 years of captivity. And Daniel is realizing that these 70 years are about to run their course. And so the result is that there's this soul-searching, verse 3 says, where Daniel comes before God in sackcloth and ashes, and he realizes that he needs to have a moment with God. And I wonder today, my friend, if you and I are men and women like this. I wonder if we are men and women of God's Word. I wonder if we are men and women who are allowing the Word of God and the Scripture to inform our lives, if we're allowing the Scripture to help us get ready to live for God. To me, one of the great lessons here in these opening verses is that at the heart of biblical Christianity is this idea that God speaks to his people through the written word, that God speaks to his people through the spoken word. I know for myself, some of my best ministry decisions have come when I've just been reading the word of God and seeking him through prayer. They've come when I've allowed myself to be under the ministry of God's word from somebody else. And so that's why we encourage you as a flock to read your Bible, to come to church, to be involved in a small group in Bible study, and have your soul be renewed by the word of God. And so the first principle we learn here is that as Christ followers, today we should be men and women who are soaking up the word of God and hearing God speak to our souls. This is the second principle that I see in this text. It begins in verse 4 where we see this principle that we should be men and women who pray and seek the Lord. Number 2, pray and seek the Lord. Here's how the chapter, these verses unfold, beginning at verse 4 of Daniel 9. I prayed to the Lord my God, this is Daniel continuing now, and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving.
even though we've rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. So Daniel's realizing that they are where they are because God had to discipline them. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Wow. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, and yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. In other words, in spite of all that had happened, God's people still had hard hearts toward God. The Lord did not hesitate, Daniel goes on, to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open our eyes, open your eyes, and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Wow. I wonder when the last time was that you and I prayed a prayer like that. And so here's Daniel. And after reading this amazing prophecy earlier there in Jeremiah, he's connecting in his mind the amount of time God's people have been in captivity to Jeremiah's prediction that it would be 70 years. And here in these verses, he is overwhelmed by this. He crumbles to his knees in repentance, and he realizes that God is at work. I don't know about the rest of you, but I love the fact that Daniel is 80 years of age when this happens. He could have been collecting Social Security and living the dream, but he's praying for his nation. And this is no mamby-pamby kind of prayer. This is an amazing prayer. This might be one of the most outstanding prayers in all the Word of God, because it teaches us how to get serious, how to have these moments with God. I want you to notice a couple moves that Daniel makes here that is very instructive. Number one, I want you to see that Daniel worshiped God's person. Look at this. Lord, you're great. You're righteous. You brought your people out of Egypt. We've seen you at work, God, in our lives in the past. I think Daniel prayed differently than most of us. We're concerned about ourselves, about what we need and we want. Daniel's concerned about God's reputation. And I think Daniel is like water skiing or tubing behind a boat. He's like in the wake, if you will, of God. I know I've been water skiing enough to know that it can get pretty hairy outside the wake of the boat when you're jumping the waves. But if you stay right there in the wake of that boat, you can go for miles and miles and miles. And I think here in this passage, Daniel is in the wake of God's boat, and Daniel is saying to us that prayer is finding out where God is going, finding out what God is concerned about, and staying in his wake, asking him, God, what do you want for us? God, you are awesome. You are righteous. You are merciful. You are forgiving. You are our God, and we need you in our lives. Daniel worshiped God. But Daniel did something else here in the text.
In our notes, secondly, Daniel also confessed his sin. I mean, he does that over and over and over again. He acknowledges that God's people are where they are, not because God has been awful, but because of their own sin and their own wrong. We have sinned and done wrong, Daniel said. We've been wicked and rebelled. We haven't always obeyed you. And I love the fact there, did you notice that? That Daniel doesn't just kind of blame everybody else, you know? He's not just looking out the window at everybody else. He's looking at the mirror. And he's saying, you know what, Lord? We have done this. We have sinned. We have rebelled. These are our sins. This is Daniel allowing God's Spirit to cut deep into his heart. I think of the old spiritual, you know, that says it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's not my family, it's not my husband, it's not my wife, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Daniel confessed his sin. He saw himself as part of the problem. I wonder, when was the last time you and I actually allowed ourselves to see that we might be part of the problem of what might be going on in our lives? Daniel worshiped God. Daniel confessed his sin. But there's a third thing I want you to see here. Daniel also pled. He asked for the mercy of God. Turn away your anger from us, Daniel said. Hear our prayers, Lord. Listen to us. Forgive us, Lord. Don't delay. Daniel pled for God's mercy. Wow, these are such instructive verses of Scripture. You know, I think, you know, we ought to all probably face it here today that sometimes three of the hardest words that we can say in the English language are, I was wrong. I was wrong. Sometimes Karen and I will have, disagreements from time to time, and sometimes she'll come back to me and apologize for maybe something she did that was wrong, and then I'll kind of say to her, did you just say you were wrong? Can I get that on tape, you know, here? And so we kind of laugh about that together. And of course, when I am wrong, which is most of the time, and I have to come and apologize, a lot of times I'll tease her and make a big production out of it and say, I was wrong, just try to spit the word out. It's kind of a how we are at times as people. Let's say, you know, as a husband, you're traveling down the highway with your wife, and your wife tells you that you should have turned back there, and your first reaction is, I know where I'm going here. And then you realize that you actually should have turned. But isn't it amazing how far a man will drive to try to keep his wife from knowing that she was right and he was wrong the whole time? We have these issues. And yet here in this passage of Scripture, Daniel, I think, has given us a great prescription for how we can come to God, how we can stay on fire for him, and then also keep the relationships that he's given to us open and functioning and honest. How do I do it? Well, number one, I've got to hear from his word. Number two, I need to pray and seek him. And then there's a third part of that here, I believe, in this text, and that is this: I have to receive direction from God. I've got to be open to hearing what it is that God wants to say to me. And we pick that up here, Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 20 in our text, with some fascinating words from Scripture. Here's what it says. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, so this is the angel Gabriel, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out. I wonder if that happens when you and I pray. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you, Daniel, are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now here's the revelation that he gets. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. One, to put an end to sin. Two, to atone for wickedness. Three, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Four, to seal up vision and prophecy. Five, and to anoint the most holy place. Six, those are six important things to note. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's another thing you ought to underline, until the anointed one, capital A, capital O, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It'll be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After this 62 sevens, that'd be 69 weeks or 69 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue unto the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for one seven. So that's the 70th week of Daniel. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. That's a huge line in this text. And it takes us to Matthew 24, where Jesus uses the same line. At the temple, he'll set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Well, now we get to the fun part of this passage. This is actually a passage that the scholars have been debating and trying to figure out for 2,500 years, and we are going to solve it today in 5 minutes. There are so many explanations for these verses. If I had a nickel for every explanation that I read for these verses, I think I'd be able to retire tomorrow. But this is called the 70 weeks, or the 77 prophecy, if you will, of Daniel. And in my humble opinion, 69 of these weeks have already been fulfilled. And so I think we just have 1 week to go. And I'm going to try to prove that to you here in just a few minutes. But you know, if that is true, if 69 of these weeks have already been fulfilled, church, that is an amazing thing. And you know, one of the things that have just kind of washed over my soul as I have gone through the book of Daniel is how Daniel is so accurate in his prophecies, and how that teaches us that God is real and that God can be trusted and that God has the world in his hands and that God is ultimately in control, not only of history, but also of your life and mine. God is ultimately in control. Here in this passage, we see a number of things. I'm just going to try to walk through this here, verse by verse by verse for you. Let's look at the 24th verse. I believe that verse 24 is what I want to call here today an overview of this prophecy. In other words, the angel Gabriel is saying in verse 24, look, we're talking about 70 sevens here, or 70 periods, if you will, 70 times seven periods, which, of course, ends up being 490. You ought to write that down. 490 years, I believe he's talking about here. And if you notice there in verse 24, he talks about those six things that are supposed to happen, right? Three of them, I believe, don't happen until Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to rule and reign. So the first three, I believe, happened when he died on the cross. The second three will happen one day when Jesus Christ comes back. So I do believe that this entire 70 times 7, or these 490 years, if you will, these are a prophecy that began with Daniel, and it ends one day when Jesus Christ is returning. Look at verse 25. Verse 24 is the overview. Verse 25, he unpacks what he just said. And so he's talking there in verse 25 about this thing that he calls the seven, or seven sevens, and then 62 sevens. And so when you add those two up, you come up, of course, with 69 years of seven-year type periods. And so 69 times 7, of course, is 483 years. You ought to write that down in your notes. 483 years are 173,800 days, according to the 360-day calendar that they worked on in that day and age. Now, Daniel ties all this here into this decree, verse 25, to rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One. Nehemiah chapter 2, you ought to write that down. Nehemiah 2 verses 1 through 8 tells us that the decree to rebuild Jerusalem began in March of the year 445 BC. Now this is huge here, church, because when you add 483 years or 173,800 days to the date of March of 445 BC, you come up with the date of April AD 32, the day scholars believe that Jesus Christ, who is in this passage, I believe, the Anointed One, rides into Jerusalem and on Palm Sunday and declares himself as the Messiah. Wow, that is an amazing thing that Daniel is actually prophesying here for us. That is awesome to actually see that happen in verse 25. He goes on in verse 26. He talks in verse 26 about after these 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. I believe that's when Jesus died on the cross. All right, and so he's talking there at the end of those that's 69 years when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Of course, eventually he goes onto the cross. The end of verse 26 says as well that the people of the ruler will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like the flood. And so most scholars believe he's talking there about AD 70, which was when Jerusalem was, of course, destroyed in a way that it had never been destroyed before. But then he moves on to the end of verse 26 and verse 27. I'm going to have to say to you that these are verses that are much harder to understand. And so let me just read them for you again. The end of verse 26 says, "The end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end. Desolations have been decreed. And he will confirm a covenant with many for 17. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Now, if you remember last time we were together, we talked about what was called a near and a far fulfillment of when Daniel made these prophecies. I actually believe that's what's happening here in this passage. I believe that there in verse 26 to 27, there's a gap, if you will, between those 69 years and that 70th year. And he talks there about that there in this passage. Most of us believe that that gap is called the church age, and we're living in that right now. And so during that gap, we live and we minister and we preach the word of God. But then he brings up there in the end of verse 26 and verse 27, he brings up that last week, if you will, that last period there, another 7 year, if you will, period. And he calls this here, this time of an abomination that causes desolation. And so that's the far fulfillment. The other verses talk about the near fulfillment. This here is a far fulfillment that Daniel is talking about. So what is he talking about here when he talks about this time of great distress, this time of abomination that causes desolation? Well, we have to, I believe, go to Matthew chapter 24 to help us understand that, because Jesus talks about that very thing. In fact, he brings Daniel up here. Look at what it says. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." So Jesus now is talking about this very thing, this very period that Daniel
is talking about. For then, Jesus says, there'll be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And so what is he talking about there but the great tribulation period? And Daniel here in verse 27, he is foreseeing all of this. This is this long fulfillment that Daniel is seeing there. And Jesus, of course, is talking about that in Matthew 24 as well. And so the 70th week, I believe, is this time of great tribulation that is predicted in Daniel 24 and, of course, as well in the book of Revelation. When it's all over, however, I believe we see some good news. Look at what it says at the end of verse 27. It says that after this abomination of desolation happens, it says there will be an end that is decreed, that is poured out on, I believe he's talking there about the Antichrist, who will kind of rule and reign during the great tribulation period. So he's talking about all that coming to an end. And of course, when we look at Revelation, we see that Jesus is the one who does this. Jesus is the one who comes back in the second coming, and he defeats this evil, and he establishes this kingdom. And that's why I go back to verse 24, the second half of verse 24, and those three other things that the scripture says is going to happen through Christ. That's when I believe those things happen. That Jesus establishes his kingdom. He rules this world, scripture will say, in everlasting honor and in righteousness. Wow, that is some prophecy. That's what I believe he is saying. Others, there are many other people, you know, good people who would certainly might disagree with that. But as I look through this passage and seek to interpret it, I think he's talking about this amazing, amazing time. In the end, well, when Jesus will come back and he will rule and reign the world in righteousness. A couple takeaways for us to think about as we begin to land this plane here today. The first one is this. In spite of present circumstances, God is ultimately in control. And so we've already seen 69 of these weeks fulfilled. And if God fulfilled 69, church, we can be sure that he will also fulfill the 70th. And so we believe, we hold this to be true, that in spite of all that might be going on in your life and mine, there's a God in heaven who has this world in his hands. There's a second takeaway I see, and it is this. It's all over Daniel chapter 9. It's that sin is something that leads to suffering, but repentance brings deliverance. These God moments, these times when we open up our hearts and our souls to God, these are good for us. These times of repentance and cleansing and help, these are the things that bring deliverance and freedom and strength to our lives. And then there's a third takeaway, and that is this. These times, the times that you and I walk through that are difficult, and even these times that Daniel prophesies, these are times designed to lead us to Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And I love the fact that Daniel keeps bringing us back to Jesus. Daniel keeps reminding us that Jesus is our hope, our strength, our stay. I wonder today, as we bring our service here to a close, I wonder if Jesus is in your life. I wonder if you have opened your heart, your mind, your soul to him. I wonder if you have the hope and the peace and the purpose and the freedom that comes by knowing that Christ is at work in your life and that you have a relationship with him. Some of us are here today within the sound of my voice, and the smartest thing, the only thing really that we should be doing is getting on our knees in front of Christ, asking him to speak deeply to us.
and helping us to leave in such a way that we're following him, seeking his face. It really is the best way to start our year. And I trust that all of us at COD would hear these words from our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.